Thank you very much, ladies. You know, around here at our church, what we try to do is we try to make much of the Word of God. We try to emphasize the Bible because it's the need of our hearts and our families, our lives. So we preach through books of the Bible, and this morning we're starting a new book of the Bible. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be going through this book of the Word of God. Tonight we'll start in our Sunday evening service another book of the Bible. And I'll leave you in suspense to come and find out what that will be. But this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the first two verses and ask God to help us today together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Let's pray together. Lord, would you please honor your word and bless it and help our hearts today. And Lord, all of us that have come in here this morning have different needs, and our minds have been on different things. And Lord, I pray during this hour that you would get our attention, and Lord, that you would accomplish what the Spirit of God so wishes to minister to our hearts. And I pray that we would be willing to receive the Word of God with meekness today, and may your Word be the joy and rejoicing of our lives. Help people today, Lord, but most of all, would you be pleased, and we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The little book of 1 Peter, of course, written by the namesake on it, Peter has five chapters and 105 verses. It begins with the man's name, Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. A whole lot of things we could say about this apostle of Jesus Christ. But when you read 2 Peter, he begins his second letter. Only two things he wrote for us. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think, first and foremost, Peter would recognize himself as someone who wanted to go down as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was given to the Lord. And yet he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was a position that our Lord gave to him. It was a very unique position. It was so unique, the Bible says, up in heaven, that the city of God that's up there, there are 12 foundations to the New Jerusalem, to the city of God. And when you get up to heaven, you'll find that on the 12 foundations of that city, that in those foundations are going to be the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter went from such a humble life to his name is engraved in the city of God on the foundation. That's a pretty big deal. I mean, people try to put their names on monuments and things of this world, and all that's just going to pass away and be destroyed. But the eternal city of God bears this man's name. And I tell you, that's only by the grace of God. It was written by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he did not say. The Bible did not say Peter, the first pope. I mean, that's what the world tries to make him, right? Or at least a big portion of the religious world. He's never called a pope in the Bible. We know he's not a pope for several reasons. Number one, he was married. The Bible said he had a wife in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Paul mentions Peter's wife in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 5. Peter, not the first pope, he had a wife. Popes don't have wives. Priests don't have wives. What a terrible thing. The Bible even calls it a doctrine of a devil to forbid a man and a woman to get married. What an abominable thing. What a wrong thing to do, even if you put it in a religious context. That's foreign to the Bible. Peter wasn't the first pope. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. We also know that he was not that because he wouldn't accept worship. He wouldn't let any bow down to him. If you remember Acts chapter 10, here comes Cornelius of the Italian band. Amen. He was from over there in the Romish area, and he comes to Peter and he falls down at Peter's feet. And the Bible said Peter looked at him and grabbed him and said, hey, stand up. Stand up, for I myself also am a man. You need to fear God. You need to worship God. I'm just like you. I'm no better than you. I'm nothing special. I want to point you to God. And anybody that knows God will point other people to God. Amen. We're not trying to point people to ourselves or to our position or to our knowledge. We're trying to point them to the one, the only one that can help them. Peter said, you're not going to bow down to me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the rest of the religious world would take a hint from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and follow that pattern? In 1 Peter chapter 5, we also know probably that Peter never even went to Rome. As he concludes the book, he said in 1 Peter 5:13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you, and so does Marcus, my son. Peter evidently is writing from Babylon. Now, Babylon was a real city, a real place during his day. It was in modern-day Iraq. So Peter went to the east. Paul goes to the west. Paul does wind up in Rome. You know, God knows what he's doing. He doesn't send everybody to the same place. He sends people to do his work and accomplish his will and to preach his word, not just to the Romans of this world, but to the Babylons of this world. Not just to the United States or to Mexico, but as we heard this past week, to the North Koreas of the world. Amen. And to the Ugandas of the world. God sends his servants all over the place. So Peter goes east while Paul goes west. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, just a man, just a common man, a fisherman. You know, I'd say this, if God can use a fisherman, he can use you. If God can take a fisherman and use him in such a way to his name, that his name is engraved on the eternal city of God. I tell you what, there's nothing that the Lord can't do if a life would just yield itself to Him. You know, Peter had a lot of problems. Peter had a lot of problems. He had a big mouth. But you know what's good about God? He can take a problem and make it an asset. He can make it something good. He took Peter's penchant of opening his mouth all the time when he shouldn't. And God finally got that thing turned around where he could start opening his mouth when he should. And he goes from saying things he should not to preaching in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people get saved. And you know the wonderful thing about it? They didn't just get saved, they got baptized. I mean, they got all the way in. They were added to the church, and the church grew because this little common man who had all these problems in his life had followed Christ, and Christ had changed his life and used him in a way he could have never dreamed. He's out there catching fish, you know. And God says, I want to use your life. You know, it'd be a great day if you'll just understand that if you'll place your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can make something useful of your life. You say, preacher, I got all kind of problems. Well, I read where Peter cursed quite a lot after he followed Jesus. I read where Peter denied the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. I read where Peter got in such a way of hypocrisy, even way after all those people had gotten saved at the day of Pentecost, that Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, had to rebuke him for his hypocrisy because he just wasn't right. You know what the truth is about all of us? All of us have errors in our life. We need to be more like Jesus. Now, if you're not born again, look, you can't reform your life. You can't change your life. Only Jesus Christ can save you and change you. But if you're saved this morning, we ought to live for the Lord. We ought to be like Jesus. But every one of us have things in our lives where we come short, right? But the good thing, God can even take Peter. God can take Peter, a man that cursed, a man that denied, a man that was a hypocrite, right? A man that was violent. I mean, he took off that guy's ear with that sword. I tell you what, he wasn't going for that ear. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't aiming for the ear. Peter's got a lot of problems. But God took Peter. What did he do with Peter? Peter was the only man in the world outside the Creator, the Son of God, that walked on the water. Peter, a man with sins and faults and problems. But the lesson is, if I will take my life with all, however it's mixed up, and I'll submit it to God and give it to Jesus Christ, He can work it out right. Amen. He can use it in spite of who I am, because He's the power and He's the glory. Amen. We want to get Him to have the honor. Peter wasn't the brightest guy either. If you read 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter's not a prolific writer. He doesn't use flowery words. He doesn't know very much. You read Paul's letters and then you get all those big words like lasciviousness and concupiscence. And Peter, he didn't know much, man. I mean, he's just a fisherman. He's uneducated. As a matter of fact, they looked at him when he was walking there in the Acts chapter 4 and they said, look at this guy right here. He is ignorant and unlearned. But I tell you what, we can tell he's been with Jesus because look how bold he is and look how he talks and look how he speaks. He's like Christ. He never went to school. He never went to school. That doesn't mean it's a mark of spirituality to be dumb. But I'm telling you, he's a grown man. He's already lived his life. And the Lord took someone that was not educated and not an intellectual. And he said, Peter, you know what I can do? I can use you just like you are. God can use the intellectual. God can use the common man. God can use the fisherman. God can use the guy that has all the degrees and the understanding and the learning. Jesus Christ is not limited. Peter, he probably wouldn't be very impressive to most people. But the Lord took him and used him and wrote his name, not just in the book of life, but wrote his name on the city of God as he exalted what he used. Look at our text now. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice who it's written to. It's written to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You say, well, it's written to strangers, so that's not me. No, no. If you're born again, you know what the Bible says you are? You are a stranger. Matter of fact, the same epistle, would you just turn a page over? However your Bible falls, probably. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Look at it. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as what? Strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If you are a part of the family of God, if you belong to God, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you are a stranger to this world. You are a pilgrim in this world. This world is not your home. Your citizenship, your loyalty, your commitment, your heart, your life shouldn't be wrapped up in the world, because if you say you've been born from above, you have another one in your heart. You have another home that is above. And this world should be very strange to you. You're a stranger. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and it goes through all that list of all those people of faith. And he says down there, he says, but these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. If you're saved this morning, you're a stranger. Now the problem gets when we try to get it home down here. That gets us in trouble. When we don't realize where we belong. I'm glad I don't belong to this earth and this world, because you know why? This world's going to burn up. And everything in this world is going to burn up. Why would I want to be at home in a world that will pass away when he that doeth the will of God is going to abide forever? Why in the world would I want to make myself at home here? I'm a stranger. You know, a lot of people don't like being strange. It's hard being strange. You say, you sound like you speak from experience. Yeah, sort of. But you know, if you're saved, you're supposed to be strange. They're not strange to me, because we're related. Right? Now, there's some people that are just strange, not in a godly way. They just, you know, they just They excel in strangeness that has nothing to do with God. But if you're saved, you ought to be strange to the world. You ought to be strange to the people that don't know the Bible, that don't know your God, that don't know that do not know the things of God. Your lifestyle ought to be so, man, that guy's weird.
Amen.
He don't. He doesn't live for what I live. She doesn't have the values that I have. How strange is it that they get up and go to church three times a week?
Amen. Amen.
How strange it is that they give their money when they could have spent it on themselves. How strange it is that every day they get up and read the same book all their life. How strange is that, that they don't use these words or wear these clothes or go to these places or how strange it is. But the Bible says if you've been saved by the grace of God, you don't belong to this world. You're not of this world. You're of another world. You ought to be, it should be greatly liberating.
Yeah.
You know what else? What Jesus said in Matthew 25? Listen. Jesus in Matthew 25 said this. I was a stranger. Pretty good company, isn't it? You know what the curse of most people's lives is? They want to fit into every crowd. They want to fit into every society. They want acceptance in every place, with every person, and they're afraid to identify, listen now, they're afraid to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a stranger in this world. His word was strange. His doctrine was strange. He was rejected because he didn't fit. He didn't fit. Peter writes to these brethren, they're scattered all across. Look at it now, back at our text. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know what's good about the family of God? They're just everywhere. They're in Ardmore, and they're in Michigan, they're in Ohio, and they're in Uganda, and they're down in the islands, and they're in Europe. They're just scattered everywhere. And God does that on purpose. God does that on purpose so that people everywhere can have a witness and have a testimony. As a matter of fact, when you think about these people that are scattered throughout all these areas, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. I want to show you how they got there. How did God's people get everywhere? Because first of all the church, all the family of God was centered right there in Jerusalem. They're all having a great time in Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem, that's where our Lord died. That's where He rose from the dead. And the church was centered there. But God said, I don't want all of you to stay here. I don't want all of my people to be in one place. I want you to be scattered everywhere so that everywhere will have a witness and have an opportunity and have a chance. But the Bible shows us that that's not the case. They liked staying where they were. They didn't like getting out of their comfort zone like many of God's people don't like getting out of their comfort zone, talking to their neighbor about Christ or doing something God would have them to do. Look what the Bible said in Acts chapter 8. Look at it. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Of course, that's Stephen in the previous chapter. Acts 8:1. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Now look at it now. And they were all what? Scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed into prison. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were, what's the word? Scattered abroad, went everywhere. Doing what? Preaching the word. In other words, God turned the heat up upon them so hot that they had to leave. They had to scatter out as people that were fearful of the persecution that was coming in their lives. You know, God uses hard times and persecution sometimes to get God's people to move where they're supposed to move, to do what they're supposed to do, to be what they're supposed to be. The Bible said in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. The problem, the heat You ever heard the little phrase, you know, if it's, what is it? If it's too hot, get out of the kitchen. I'm trying to think of it. Sort of going through my mind like that. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. You've heard that. You know what God did? Listen now. To His people that He loved, He turned up the heat on them. You know why? They were so satisfied where they were. They were getting at home with their comforts and the blessings of being all together in Jerusalem. And the Lord turned up the heat and He scattered them out everywhere so that someone else would know about the great gospel and peace and salvation and joy that they knew about. You know what? Listen, church. I don't want God to have to turn up the heat on me to get me where I need to be in my life. I don't want God to have to turn up the heat on me to get me to pray like I should have been praying before it was hot. I don't want God to have to turn up the heat on me to get me to witness and tell others about Christ when it was comfortable. I didn't feel like I wanted to do that. But here with His people, He scatters them all out by bringing persecution in their lives. And you know what? The First Peter is repeated more than anything in this book of the Bible is one word. It's the word suffering. 16 times the word suffer or suffering is used. Now, I know nobody wants to volunteer for that ministry. But you know what the truth of it is? The truth of it is that there are sufferings in all of our lives and that the sufferings of Christ should be a part of my life. Some of those sufferings come about by my own problems, my own sins, my own rebelliousness. Some of that suffering comes about because God's trying to make me more like His Son. And some of that suffering comes about because God's trying to move my heart, because when it's so comfortable, I won't move. You know, I didn't grow up in the Depression. The Depression was a great time of suffering, right? You know what it also was? It was a great time where people sought God. They sought God. People turned to God. People would cry out under tents and under the sawdust trail and pray out to God and call out to God. Why? Because they needed Him and they knew they needed Him. And when it's comfortable all the time, the comfortable place many times is the place I forget God. Peter writes to these strangers and he writes to them about their suffering, but he's going to point them back to the God that put them in the place that they were. 1 Peter chapter 1, would you look at it with me again? He said in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. Now, Wednesday night, if you'll be here Wednesday night, we're going to go through the whole Bible, take a whole message to do that. About election. That's something that people are so confused about. We're going to take the whole time Wednesday night to teach the Bible on election, all right? But tonight, look, this morning, look at verse 2 again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The first thing He does to tell these strangers, to tell these ones that are suffering, these ones that are scattered about, the first thing He says, hey, I want to remind you about the salvation that God has brought into your life. And He reminds them that the triune God, the threefold God, the God of three persons all had a part in redeeming you and saving you by His grace. Look at that verse again. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of who? God the Father. And then He says, through sanctification of the who? The Spirit. And then He says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of who? Jesus Christ. That's God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. As the Bible said in 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. It's the Matthew 28. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 4, speaking of our salvation, that the triune God, the Trinity all had a part in that. He said Galatians 4:6, because ye are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit, there He is, of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Amen. We've got God the Father, we've got God the Son, we've got God the Holy Ghost, and all three of those persons have done the great miracle work to bring mankind to the place of salvation. What did God the Father do? Look at our verse. He says, elect according to the what? The foreknowledge of God the Father. You know what that means? That God thought it. I mean, He's the one that planned it out. God the Father planned all this out before you were born. God planned it all out, how man would be redeemed before man would even fall. Aren't you glad? You know, the Bible even said over there in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 23, as He's preaching, He said, look, you delivered up Jesus, and you crucified Him, but you did it by the determinate counsel of the foreknowledge of God. God knew what you were going to do before you did it, and He made sure it was even done that we might be redeemed. Look at Isaiah. You got a God that planned it out, who thought it out, who knew it all. Isaiah 46. What a God we have that has foreknowledge. What is foreknowledge? That's knowledge about something before it happened. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. Look at Isaiah 46. This is great. Isaiah 46, we had a great God. God the Father, in knowing all things and providing for all things to be taken care of. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old? For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Watch it now. Declaring the end from the beginning. God the Father says, I tell you what, I can tell you what's going to happen in the end before it even starts. I can tell you the end before the beginning takes place. Declaring the end from the beginning. Look at it now. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. I can tell you about things that aren't even done yet. God says, I can declare to you what your thoughts in your brain. You know, if you've got a God that knows so much, He knew from the beginning of the world. 1 Peter even says, 1 Peter chapter 1 even tells us when Peter's writing about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, he said in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God already had it all planned out. If you've got a God that knew Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross for you before Adam ever breathed a breath. If you've got a God that knows that far out, that can write the last book of the Revelation and tell you everything, how it's even going to end up and let you read about it. Do you think He's smart enough to run your life? You know, somewhere, guys, there's a disconnect. We step back and we say, God the Father knows everything. Hallelujah. He's got foreknowledge. Well, why can't I trust Him to live my life in accordance with His will? Why do I have to make such a mistake and a mess of my life doing things my way instead of going to God the Father that has such foreknowledge and say, Lord, you know how my life's going to end up if I keep going this direction. You can read me the riot act of 20 years down the road and read what my life is going to be if I follow this path. Why wouldn't we go to a God like that and say, Father, I want to do your will. If you could provide a sacrifice for the sin of my soul, if you could provide the plan of salvation, if you could think all that out, Lord, it'd be a good thing if I just let you think through my life and let me trust you. Let me trust you. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then he says, through sanctification of the Spirit, here's the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost, in the work of our salvation. Through sanctification. You know, when you get saved, the Bible says you're sanctified by the Holy Ghost, Romans 15, 16. Jesus also said, you're sanctified by faith that is in me. That's true. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But the Holy Ghost is involved in the matter of salvation. It's not a matter of being born into religion or going to church. If you're saved, the Holy Ghost had to do something to sanctify you on the inside that you could not do for yourself. The Spirit of God. And that sanctification work of the Spirit of God, as you turn to, you say, well, who can be sanctified by the Spirit? Well, right here, I'll tell you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. Look at it here. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that? Those people that will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in His work that He's done for their soul, you know what the Spirit of God will do? The Spirit of God will sanctify them. What is sanctification? It's being set apart. It's being set apart from maybe the wickedness and setting it apart for a holy use. I can't clean myself up, but the Spirit of God can clean me up. Look at 1 Corinthians here, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. If you've been saved, it's not just something, you know, that you dreamed up. It's something the Spirit of God had to work in your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is not being religious. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Man, help me. Every time I read that word, I just want to stop and preach. Good night. We have a wicked world. Homosexuality is not the only sin. Even being effeminate as a man is a sin against God. Okay, help me. Here we go. Effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. What a lot of sinners. What a list of people. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. God can take those effeminate people and make them something else. That's what it says. God can take the abuser of mankind and make them something else. God can take the drunkard and make him something else. God can take the adulterer and the fornicator and make her something else. God can take a reviler or a covetous person or a thief and make them something else. Amen. Such were some of you, he said, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. You see that? But ye are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's the Spirit of God, as I believe and call on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God that washes me. It's the Spirit of God that cleanses me. It's the Spirit of God that sanctifies me and sets me apart from those sins. The illustration is when they're taking the grain of the wheat. It's called winnowing in the Bible. And it's got all that chaff. The good grain is in there, but all the bad stuff's in there too. And they take it and they throw it up in the air. And they throw it up, especially when the wind is blowing. And as the wind blows, the wind separates the chaff from the wheat. The wind blows off that which has no value. The wind blows away that's not good, that's meant to be burned. The wind just blows it away. And all that's left there is the good grain. Well, I'm glad for the day that the Spirit of God blew in my heart and blew in my life and blew away those former things and blew away those sins and sanctified me. That happens in salvation. You call on the Lord and the Spirit of God blows through your life and does what you couldn't do. You couldn't wash yourself. You can't clean yourself. None of us can. But the Spirit of God can sanctify you. If the Spirit of God can clean up a cursing, denying, hypocrite like Peter, he can sanctify you. If you'll come to the Spirit of God, if you'll come to the Lord and let Him do that. The Bible says we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Lord, the Spirit of God can do that for you. We don't come to church for a work of man. We come to church for a work of the Spirit of God in our heart. We don't come to God thinking we have something to offer Him. We come to God knowing that His Spirit can do in us what we could never accomplish. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. He said, preacher, well, what happened? You know, because just like in Peter, God sanctified him. He got saved, but man, he kept messing up. Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a work that the Spirit of God does, but He continually wants to do that in your heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible said in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, if your life is going to continue to be clean, continue to be set apart, you've got to have a part in that practical, daily sanctification, letting God have His place in your life. I wonder this morning, are you sanctified? Are you sanctified? You say, well, I'm a common person. Are you sanctified? If you're not sanctified, it's because you don't want to be. If you're not sanctified, it's because you've not gotten to the Lord that can do it. If you're not sanctified, it's because you've not submitted yourself to Him so that He can work that in your life. Back to our text, he says, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not just God the Father, not just God the Spirit, but God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of His blood, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we without any reservation say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. The Father thought it, and the Spirit of God wrought it in my heart, but it was the blood of Jesus Christ that bought it. Amen. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. That's why we sing about the blood. That's why we talk about the blood. And in a society that we live in today, that they don't want to talk about the blood. The blood is why I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And the Bible said the sprinkling of the blood. Back there in that Old Testament, they'd take those sacrifices, they'd catch their blood, they'd sprinkle it upon the altar. But I'm glad that God didn't sprinkle the blood on an altar or on a church building, but He sprinkled my heart. He sprinkled my life. He covered me in His precious blood. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. If you're not clean this morning, it's because you just won't come to the blood of Jesus. Because His blood that's God's blood. That's powerful blood. That's cleansing blood. Don't let that be wasted in the sense that you don't avail yourself of that blood washing you and cleansing you. John wrote in Revelation 1, he said, now unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He said, ye that are far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that redeemed us and paid for us and applied to my heart. Saves my soul. The Father involved in planning it out. The Spirit involved in working it out in me. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid for it all. And the result of that salvation, he says at the end of the verse 2, is grace unto you. Because of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, you can have grace in your life. The favor of God. The smile of God. And not just grace for eternity. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Multiplied grace. Grace not just for my soul to cleanse me from sin, but grace for forever. Grace that I need in the hour of my weakness. Grace that I need in the hour of my sorrow. Because of my salvation, because of what God has done for me, I can have grace, manifold grace of God, as He says in this epistle. Every step of my life, God can have grace because He's done such a work for me. Grace, and He says, peace. Boy, that's a commodity you can't buy. That's a commodity that the things you buy will not bring in your life. Peace is a result of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost doing that work in your life. And one word, and I'm finished this morning. Your responsibility, look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Right in the middle of this verse it says, unto what? Obedience. You know what God said? He commanded. This is what God commanded. You say, well, God has 10 commandments. No, well, get in the New Testament and this is what He says. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. That means nice dressed ladies in church on Sunday morning. That means young people.
That means old people that are gray-headed. That means people that are poor and people that are rich. People that are religious and people that are not. People that live in America, people that live in a far-off, distant land. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you know what happens if man says, I'm not that bad? I'm not that wrong? You know what happens? There's no grace. There's no peace. There's no sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. There's no sanctification of the Spirit. And all that God could have thought for your life will never come to pass. Listen, folks. The triune God cannot help anybody that will not obey Him. You know what John said? This is His commandment, that we believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. God commands us to repent. God commands us to believe. And if we don't do that, there can be no help that great God can give us. There's got to be a response in our hearts. Paul wrote in Romans 16, the obedience of the faith unto all nations. Man, we had a missions conference. We send out missionaries. We print Bibles. We give out tracts. You know what? It won't help anybody if they're not willing to obey the gospel and humble themselves and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, how many things do we miss out on in our lives as Christians? Not because God is not a big God. Not because God can't take a fisherman, an ignorant, dumb, hypocritical, problem-filled individual and change them. We don't have God to work on. Not because of that, but because I just won't obey Him. I just won't put my life in His hands. I just won't follow Him. And I miss out on such peace and such grace because God is out there reaching out and I'm saying, let me think about it. I'm not sure. I'm the obedient.